Okay, have you got your Bibles? Then open it up to Joshua, please, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. Are we live? Is the webcam working these days? Something the Lord's been laying on my heart that I want to share with everybody. I'm probably going to be preaching on it. And Kelly, if you was to preach tonight, right now, what verse would you use? Okay, sit down. What does it say? That's good enough. Well done. You pass. Next time when you get here late, you have to bring us all coffees. What? What? No. Glad you're here, girl. Praise God. The word that God's given me is out of Joshua chapter 1. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you. Let's say it together. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Remember, Joshua is in the Hebrew word Yeshua. It's actually not exactly the same, but it's very similar. Yeshua means Savior. Joshua is a very important person that we need to grasp the principle of his life. Remember, one of the first times Joshua was ever mentioned, said Joshua the son of Nun never left the tabernacle. Do you remember that? That's when he was mentioned, because he used to love the presence of God. And that's how Joshua, you know, you've got to position yourself for promotion. You can pray all you like, but if you're not doing the right things before God, you will not get promoted. I want to encourage you, promotion does not come from the north. It doesn't come from the south. It doesn't come from Vaughan, and it doesn't come from Steve. We had a recent situation where I made a plan about a month ago, then 100% forgot about it, completely and utterly forgot about it. When somebody reminded me of it last week, I still didn't remember, and they told me, and again, I said, no, I don't remember, I don't remember, I don't remember. But we were over in Detroit, but that, no, I don't remember, I don't remember. Oh, right. Now, that happens to me from time to time. Got nothing to do with my gray hair. I believe I've got a good forgetter, and I sometimes think it's a good thing. By the way, have I ever taught you, you need a good forgetter? If you're going to do anything in God, you'll never grow beyond your ability to handle criticism, and for that, you need a good forgetter. I honestly believe the memory of the righteous is blessed. You know that verse? The memory of the righteous is blessed. A lot of people think, well, that's, that, you know, when somebody dies, the memory of the righteous is blessed. Well, you can use it that way. The way I use it is my memory is blessed, and I have a very good forgetter. And a good forgetter is an essential thing. I remember the first time Ruth Heflin told me, Vaughn, you need a good forgetter. So I started believing God for a good forgetter. And I've got one. And therefore, a lot of things I could be unforgiven about, upset about, resentful about, I forget them. Get yourself a good forgetter. Really work on it. Just trust God and say, yeah, Lord, give me a good forgetter. So, okay, Joshua was, as we know, the apprentice of Moses. And I want to just encourage you, you know. I want to guarantee you something. I guarantee you, if you're going to be part of this movement, I will let you down. All right, can we deal with this? I'm not going to speak on Steve's behalf, but I'll speak on my heart behalf. I promise you, I will let you down. One way or the other, I'll say something to offend you. I'll not keep a promise because I can't remember. I'll say something rash that I should have never said. I'll change my mind, etc., etc. Because the reality is it doesn't matter. We must keep going over this again and again and again and again. It is impossible for man to stop you from fulfilling the call of God in your life. You need to get this. You need to grasp this above all else. If you are still holding resentment over somebody that if it hadn't been for them, I would have been this. No. No, that is not the truth. The truth is you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Remember, I can have dominion over your flesh. Let's say maybe Jeremy's flesh, because I'm a little bit bigger than him. I can have dominion over your flesh, maybe lock you in a closet or something, or hit you over the head. But I can't at any time ever have dominion over your spirit. Ever. It's impossible. Paul said it, 2 Corinthians 1:24. I've got no dominion over your faith. I've got no dominion over your faith. I'm just the help of your joy, for by faith you will stand. So these things are important. This is really because when God begins to move and things begin to happen, there's going to be jealousies and envies and different things beginning to get in. And if you can't deal with it now, if you can't prepare yourself and say, you know, it's just one of those things. It's not a case of favoritism. It's a case of seasons and the way the wind's blowing. And you just have to handle it. You really need to handle it. Or you're going to get resentful. Once you get resentful towards leadership, you're in trouble. It's like you dishonor your mother and father. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, honor your mother and father if they're good. It says, honor your mother and father, come what may, doesn't matter. I don't care if the biggest rat bag in town, you must honor your mother and father. And these things are important because otherwise you're going to have trouble. So anyway, Joshua was I really love Joshua. Who doesn't like Joshua? But he was, you know, just Mr. Militant. But he didn't start Mr. Militant. He started Mr. Worship. Remember, he was the guy who was really a worshiper of God. But I just want to read a couple of verses here. Verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Man, I believe we've all got this promise in Jesus Christ. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. This is where we get the concept, you know, in the book of Acts, where it talks about, I will raise up a prophet like my servant Moses. Talking about Jesus, this is the same concept. I will raise up for myself a prophet like Moses, which was Jesus. In other words, this is Joshua, who he raises up like Moses. So all of us have got to understand these things, that when God, he uses the law to introduce us to Christ. Do we all realize this? The Bible talks about the law is a school teacher to lead us to Christ, as it talks about in the book of Galatians. And I want to let you know what that word, when I found out this, Mike Petzer taught me this. When I found out what that word school teacher or schoolmaster is, it's a word pedagogue. Actually, what it was in the Greek schools is that the pedagogue would walk behind you with a stick. And every time you did something wrong, he'd whack you. And that's the law. It's a stick. It's a schoolmaster. To lead you to Christ. That's why we want to be able to replace the schoolmaster with the love of Christ that constrains us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is why it's so important to focus on the love of Christ, because that way we can get rid of the schoolmaster and it doesn't hurt so much. Are we okay with that? Right. I'm going to say it again. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Beautiful promise. It's all the way through to the book of Hebrews. Be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Okay, 1 minute we've got to be strong and courageous. Now we've got to be strong and very courageous. That you may observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from where? Shall not depart from where? Let's quickly jump over to the book of Romans on that. Stick your marker in there. Jump over to Romans. This law shall not depart from your mouth. Remember, the power, death, and life is where? Not in your head, not in your attentions. It's in your mouth. And if you're not keeping your mouth in a proper agreement with the word, I think I'm looking for Romans 10 here. Yeah. Romans 10 verse 5. It says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does these things shall live them, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. The law must not depart from your mouth. This is why, again, I really have not got too much time with us driving down the road, listen to praise CDs. If you're not singing with it, it isn't much use. Are you with me? You should be singing with the CD. If you're going to sit, that's fine, because it's got to be in your mouth. The Bible says with the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand. So this is why your mouth is all the time, so many times now, of course, obviously, we understand there's a time when you just wait on God. You shut your soul down in that sense so you can hear and wait on God. But I want you to understand this, how important it is for the word to keep in your mouth all the time. Let the word be coming out of it. If somebody treads on your toe, what's going to come out of it? Blasphemy or the word? You know what I'm saying? You're going to curse the person who trod on your foot, or you're going to bless them? Anyway, so here we go. Verse 6, righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? We're speaking of righteousness. Righteousness has a voice. The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, what we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. So that's why I just want to keep on and on and on and on until we get it. It is not, I remember recently some of the young people saying how some of the young people wanted to discuss scriptures and others were getting all like uppity with them as if they were sort of like super religious or something. It's okay to sit around discussing scriptures. It's okay to sit around discussing the word and talking about your favorite scripture. And you know, I'm going to tell all of you, everybody in this room, you should all have prepared your three sermons. You should have prepared your three sermons so that if you are suddenly on a mission trip, the last minute there's an invitation to say, wow, we got an empty space to go to. Can you come? I'll pay your airfare. These things happen. And you get on the plane, and when you get there, everybody else gets lost, and you're the only one that turns up. What are you going to do now for the week? Sit there and wait for the others to try and catch up? No, you're going to preach. You're going to be instant in season, out of season. You're going to have something to share. And you should all be preparing these words. And it doesn't matter when they're going to come forth. You need to have something in your heart all the time. Who was there that time we were up at Promise Keepers, the once up in Albany? I don't know if you were there, Tony. And I remember there was about a dozen of us from the church. And just in a lull in the meeting, but I forget what was going on, I turned around to the guy and said, okay, if you're going to preach right now, what would you preach? And everybody was just flummoxed. They had nothing. This can never be. This can never be. You must always have a word in your mouth. Always be ready. Always be ready to give a testimony of the hope that is within you. It's not too much to ask, because the way you're looking at me, it seems as though it is. Okay. All right, we're talking about that the word of God will be in your mouth. Right, this verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Remember the word meditate in Hebrew means to mumble, to mutter, to, you know, just mumble along, you know. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Hallelujah, my God. Let me tell you a good way to meditate on the word. Let's take that scripture. I know it says, my God shall supply all your needs, but let me just, you know, say, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Wow. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. My God shall supply my needs according to his riches and glory. You know, and meditate all the way through, emphasizing one word at a time until you get through it. By the time you got through it, you're butt-kicking crazy, man. You see what I'm saying? That's how you meditate on the word. It's very, very simple. Just emphasize each one. You know, put the emphasis on a different syllable. And verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night and observe to do according to all that is written. Then you will make yourself way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and good courage for the third time? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go. He said that for the second time. Anyway, the word I just wanted you to look at here, again, at the bottom of verse 8, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Now, this is a word that God's been really pressing in my spirit this week. Success. Success. Do you see yourself as a success? And a lot of people that aren't a success are afraid to want to be a success because they're disappointed about... I was talking to Steve. Now, when Steve started his ministry, when I started my ministry, I left Jerusalem in 1982, November 82, and went around the world. Just Wendy and I with the two babies. Well, Daniel, he was in the womb. So, and when we went around, now I'd only been saved less than 4 years, and now I have my own ministry. And when we got down to South Africa, there was a tremendous move of God going on. It was awesome. I don't know how to explain it. It was just, everything was happening among everybody, the Catholics, the Anglicans, the Baptists, the Assemblies of God, the Archies, all these denominations, plus the Chinese, the Greeks, the, who else did I miss? Everybody. There was everywhere you went, there was a discernible unction from the Holy Spirit. And it was easy to break things open. And there was crazy dancing. I remember one night, we were in an Anglican church, three churches, Anglicans, Baptists, and Assemblies of God, all in one meeting. Three churches all came together. I mean, man, you know, that's pretty amazing. Anglicans, Assemblies of God, and Baptists? Wow. And after the meeting, I always remember after the meeting, there was this one little guy come up, scruffy little guy, just looked like some of you, actually. And and I remember laying hands on him and prophesying. And he just looked like he didn't have two openings to rub together. You know, he looked absolutely brassic, if you don't know what that is. You know what that is? Yeah, oh, good. That's why I said it. I said it for Fiona. Brassic, Cockney rhyming slang, brassic lint, skin. Anyway, never mind. So he was completely broke. I'll give you some English lessons one day. And I laid hands on him, began to prophesy, and I remember the Spirit of God coming all over me saying, "For even as I used Moses who could not speak, and so I shall raise you up and you shall go to Australia." And it's one of them, oh God, this guy couldn't afford to go across the street, let alone go to Australia. So at the end of it, I'm thinking, oh, just ignore him, I'll go away. Turns out he's got a stutter, just like Moses, and he's a multimillionaire. He just don't know how to dress, that's all. And he was planning a trip to Australia. So I was really happy about that. And the meeting was over, and everyone's just about to leave. Everyone's, you know that goodbye, and everyone's going. And suddenly I said, "Wendy, play something." So she picked up the guitar and started playing some Hebrew song. I don't know what she was playing. I'm going to tell my wife to pick a guitar up again when we're down Walter Hoving home. I got all excited again about Wendy playing her guitar and us singing some Hebrew songs, you know, because so Hebrew songs are great dancing songs, man. You can really dance to those minor keys. And if you want to get your muffler fixed while you're there. And So she started to play and I grabbed the mic and I started singing this Hebrew song. And the next thing you know, I grabbed the hands of somebody and said, "Grab another hand and follow me." And we dance around the church once and then out the door. And we're out the door. There must have been 200 of us dancing outside this church. Now, this was the kind of thing, it was just quite common. Well, it wasn't my meetings anyway. And everyone was so willing to do anything. You could say, "Look, it says here, praise his name in the dance." I go, "Oh, all right." And everybody started dancing because, you know, they never knew. They were Anglicans. They didn't, "Oh, it's in the Bible. Oh, let's do it," you know. It was kind of relatively easy. But now, what I was just saying is, a few years ago, I remember somewhere upstate New York, we were at a camp meeting, and I met these wonderful people from Iowa, wherever that is. And, you know, these real corn husker kind of people, you know, really nice people wearing their bib and brace and, you know, American Gothic, you know, and all that. And I always remember them. They said, "You know the problem with us in Iowa?" I said, "What's the problem?" I said, "We're suffering from post-charismatic depression." Because the charismatic move came through the world. You know, the Anglicans got on fire, the Catholics got, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Lutherans, everybody. I remember preaching at a Lutheran conference in the Egg in Albany. Do you know the Egg in Albany, anybody? I preached in there a couple of times, actually. Once I preached at a Lutheran, the place was packed. Packed with Lutherans. The place was wild. This was all going on in the late 70s and the early 80s because it was new and fresh to everybody. Everybody, it was great. Everybody was enjoying it. Now what we're battling with this revival is we're battling a couple of decades of post-charismatic depression. Oh, I've been there, done that. Oh, heard that before, it didn't work. And that's why young people are ready to go with it, and that's why we need to keep trying to push it into you, to keep expecting these things not to fade, not to die, but they're not going to be sustainable until we are the people who are going to be courageous, brave, determined to prosper, determined to be successful. Because many Christians have been serving God for 10, 20, 30 years, and their life isn't a success. So what's their conclusion? Now remember, if what you believe doesn't change your life, then change what you believe. If what you believe isn't a success, you're wrong. Can we go there? If what you believe doesn't bring success in your life, you're wrong. Because the gospel is a total success, a complete success. And the only way I can think that people may know it, but they don't believe it. They don't believe it. They haven't got that. Who was I talking to? I was talking to somebody maybe this morning. The difference between some of us and all of us is the principle of Hebrews 11:13. You need to get this principle. The scripture says in Hebrews 11:13, these men all died in faith, not having received the promise. These men all died in faith, not having received the promise. Hebrews 11:13. It says, but having seen it afar off, right? They were persuaded of it and embraced it and confessed it. Now you see how, do you see how the ultimate element of faith is confessing it? Why do you think Steve, when that anointing gets on him and that unction gets on him, starts saying things that seem, whoa? Because he's seen it, he's persuaded of it, he embraces it, and then he confesses it. Now, too many people, they just confess it. Are you with me? They just, what do they say? You know, blab it and grab it, name it and claim it. Doesn't work. It doesn't work. That is not the righteousness of faith. That is not the righteousness that speaks. If it doesn't happen, you didn't believe it. All you did was see it afar off, but you haven't embraced it. Any move of God, anything in God, you've got to embrace it, man. You've got to take it. It's like marriage. Marriage doesn't work unless you cleave. Marriage doesn't work unless you leave your mother and father, and cleave to your wife. The principle of Ruth, right? Ruth and who is Naomi? No, Ruth. Who was the sister? Orpah, right? Remember that? Orpah, it said that she kissed and leave, whereas Ruth kissed and cleaved. So what happens is this whole thing with anything appertaining to God is you can kiss and leave or kiss and cleave. And marriage doesn't work unless you absolutely 100% cut your apron strings, leave everything, say forget you, love your mom and dad, bye, and cleave to your wife. You embrace everything. It's the same with the principle of salvation. This, you can't casually get the blessing of God upon your life. There's nothing casual about it. It's wrestling with God, and I am not letting go. There's nothing casual about that. The Jacob blessing comes when you wrestle, and you're wrestling against somebody stronger than you. Doesn't matter. They may be kicking your butt, but you ain't letting go. And these things are very important. The heck am I talking about? But I think someone's getting something. All right, now success. Now, I know that some of you, many of you, I'll have to be a bit bolder, are disappointed with life. I don't want to see your hands. You're disappointed with life. And it's almost like, well, be encouraged. You're wrong. God's still right. You were wrong. I was wrong. The reason it didn't work is I was wrong. Not because, oh, well, and, oh, well. That, none of that. It didn't work because I didn't believe it. It didn't work because I didn't hold fast to a good confession. It didn't work because when I saw it, I just started blabbing about it. But I hadn't been persuaded, and I hadn't embraced it, and I hadn't taken hold of it, and righteousness of faith didn't work. That's why these things, man, they don't happen. You can't just lay hands on someone and say, be healed. Jesus. That's such nonsense. Such nonsense. You've got to mean what you say. For with everything that's within it, if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, it's no good just confessing with your mouth. That's why I get irritated, obviously, with people who just say silly things about what they think is going to happen and this and that and the other, and it's just flippant, right? It's presumptuous. It's foolishness, you know, and I just want to encourage you to be careful. All right, what I was going to speak about, I've got 8 minutes. I want to just say that one of the elements of success is a fight. It is a fight. Let me just quickly go to start with. Abraham, Genesis. Where are we? Is it 15? Yeah, Genesis 15. You remember God told him, bring him a three-year-old heifer, three-year-old goat, three-year-old ram, turtle dove, and then he brought them, cut them in two, laid them down. Verse 11, Genesis 15:11. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Listen, I want to tell you something. I don't know how to put this without making it sound wrong. It's okay to be scared. You know, God would have never told Joshua three times to be courageous, very courageous, strong and courageous, if he wasn't going to have the opportunity to be scared. Courage isn't a lack of fear. Courage is pressing on despite the fear. So, therefore, you know, there's times in God. Has anybody ever heard of that darkness of the soul expression? You know, and, you know, I unfortunately know what it is, or fortunately. Thank God I know what it is. I know what it is. I know what it's like. They call it like the dark night of the soul. When you know you're saved and you know there's a call. I never forgot there was a call of God in my life, ever. But I remember when I was in deep depression in the late 80s. And I'd had a tremendous span of all of 82, 83, 84, 85, and 86. About 5 years of fiery ministry. I was the best preacher in the Full Gospel Businessman Fellowship circuit. Every banquet, every conference, they wanted me there. And so I used to preach pretty good when I was young. And so these things, and then all of a sudden, there's a strange panic comes upon you. You almost like, well, I tell you what it was. I got out ahead of myself. And I didn't have anybody to watch my back. And I became a lone ranger. And I remember the passage used to call me a lone ranger. And I used to say, yeah, I'm a lone ranger. I said, but at least my horse is moving. You're on a rocking horse. Because they were lone rangers too. It's just they weren't going anywhere. At least I was on a wild horse. And but these things have happened. And the reason I'm saying this is because as soon as you make a covenant with God, darkness can come. And I don't want you to be actually scared of it, but it's the same as if you read in 2 Samuel chapter 5, when the elders of Israel, does everybody know about the three anointings of David? Let me just go over it quickly. Some of you haven't heard this. Let me say it again. First anointing of David, he was anointed by Samuel. That is, I think it's 1 Samuel 16. So that is the anointing of the new birth. We all have that anointing. That is the anointing it talks about in 1 John 2, 24, 27. The anointing you've received of him abides within you. That's the anointing of the new birth. That's the anointing of the anointed one, Christ, living in you. So we're all anointed. Right, but then in 2 Samuel chapter 2, it says the leaders of Judah anointed him king over Judah. That is the anointing of the leader in a local church. Are you with me? Because leaders of one tribe anointed him. Then three chapters later, the third anointing of David, 2 Samuel chapter 5, it says the elders of Israel, in other words, every tribe, anointed him king over Israel. And I want you to hear this because, you know, I use the word fellowship. You see, you're all anointed by God, but if nobody's following you, you have no fellowship. You've only got the one anointing. You haven't got the second anointing, the anointing of leadership in the local church, or the third anointing that's on Steve and I, where we're anointed in the body. Anointed in the body, not just in the local church. So we're anointed outside of just our local congregation or our local tribe. So anyway, the reason I'm saying this is this. 2 Samuel chapter 5, it said, as soon as the Philistines heard that David was anointed king, they came up against him. So the more your anointing increases, the more your battles are going to increase. And the more you've got to be ready to chase those vultures away. You have a covenant with God. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But his word to you is be strong and be courageous, because once I make a covenant with you, there's going to be a fight. There's going to be a fight. And you've got to start that fight. You've got to be careful. So my last thought on that is Mark chapter 4. Everybody say Mark chapter 4. It's the parable of the sower. Jesus said a very important thing about Mark chapter 4, and he said this. If you don't understand this parable, then how will you understand all the parables? I mean, I don't know how many times I've preached on this. Let me say it again. You've got to get this, young ones. You've got to get this. If you don't, it said, Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, then how will you understand all the parables? So in other words, Mark chapter 4 is the most important parable in the Bible, according to Jesus. And he said this, the sower sows the word. And you know that word sow means broadcast? This is something that we broadcast. You know what the word broadcast? It means they get a handful and throw it. They don't plant one there. No, they get a handful and broadcast it. The British Broadcasting Company. BBC. That's what it means. Broadcasting seed. That's what a radio does. So, listen to what is happening here. Oh, yeah, it's sowing seeds of doubt into your head all the time. Do you know how much time when you listen to the news, the devil is actually sowing seed into your head? I mean, do you ever listen, after you've listened to the news, do you ever go, "Wahey! That was great!" Normally, after you listen to the news, you just feel down. That's why I don't know why the heck people listen to it. But anyway, CNN, 24 hours. And I remember in England, when the news went to a half an hour program, they said, half an hour? What are they going to talk about for half an hour? Yeah, now it's 24 hours. But anyway, on 15 channels or 20. My point is this, listen, it says the sower broadcasts the seed, throws the seed, and some falls on stony ground. And what happens? The bird comes. The bird comes. That sounds familiar. Didn't that happen with Abraham? You see, my word can never fail, except when a bird eats it. Now, it's your responsibility to understand that when the word of God comes, you have to protect the word, because faith comes by hearing. It doesn't come any other way. It doesn't come any other way. There's no other way. Faith comes by a rhema word from God. When God speaks, it happens. And you've got to protect that word. When that word comes, fight for that word. It's so important. You've got to learn to fight. Fight, and the first fight is up in the noggin. 2 Corinthians 10:4, let's close on this. I know you all know this. Who wants to quote it for me? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Everybody say strongholds. Right. Casting down imaginations and every high thing or every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So warfare is your imaginations, your thoughts, and your knowledge. Imaginations, your thoughts, and your knowledge. One thing I preached, I'm going to just share this again. I said this so many times, you may get fed up with it. I don't care. Until you can repeat it, you haven't heard it. My definition of faith. Something you can't see, but you believe is going to happen. My definition of fear. Something you can't see, but you believe is going to happen. My definition of faith. Something you can't see, but you believe is going to happen. Definition of fear. Something you can't see, but you believe is going to happen. It's exactly the same principle. So therefore, according to which one you're working under, if you don't keep the birds away, then the only way faith can come, which is by the word, you have to get the birds away with their imaginations, their thoughts, them exhorting themselves against the knowledge of God, so that your thoughts can be full of the word, full of conviction, not only seeing it afar off, but being persuaded, embracing it, being persuaded of it. It's yours. Yes, it's going to happen. If you get my drift. If you get my drift. And I'm just going to say, remember that story I told you about my son when he went to Iraq? I don't remember when I did it, Sarah, but obviously you were there because all my children and Wendy were there. And this is how I told them. Listen, you lot. None of you are going to die before me. I'm dying first. You get that? I'm not burying any of you. Do you understand? Yes, Dad. Yes, Dad. Yes, Dad. I wasn't just waffling. I saw something afar off. I was persuaded by it. I embraced it, and I told him. And when my son went to Iraq, he told his wife, "Don't worry, I can't die. My dad said so." She said, "Well, that's not good enough." He says, "Yes, it is." So he knew when he went to Iraq he wasn't going to die. That's why he was excited about going back the second time. He didn't have enough action the first time. And he knew he wasn't going to die because his dad said so. Well, if he can have confidence in a 6'4" Englishman, how much more your Father in heaven? That was good preaching. For once I say myself. That was good preaching. All right. And appreciate all you guys joining in our little silly walk, but it had some kind of effect, didn't it? Yeah, it was interesting, wasn't it? I was battling with it, I'll be honest. We're singing, I'm going, yeah. I thought the next thing we were going to sing was Father Abraham. Amen. I thought, is that next? Well, give me a break, you know. I wasn't sure what was going to go on. But it was important, and I really appreciate because, you know, anyway. Hallelujah. We need to take an offering tonight. Hallelujah, as always, and be a blessing to God for everything that he's given to us. Really appreciate your generosity, your kindness.